All right, so today we're going to be talking about a little boy. I'm just going to tell you from the beginning, we're going to be talking about when Jesus fed the 5,000. And if you've been to church for any length of time, we've heard this story. But I'm going to give you a little bit more backstory to it. But I'm starting out, my title of it this week is, Do You Want to Make a Difference? And I think if you ask most people, we want to make a difference in the world. I mean, you know, if you're an egotistical person that doesn't know the Lord, then we build statues for ourselves. But that's not what God wants us to do. We want to make an eternal difference. Amen. And sometimes when we look at our world, even as Pastor Colleen was talking about sharing your faith, how many of you know our world needs Jesus? Right? We need Jesus. And we look at that and we're like, wow, it's so massive. Any kind of need that just seems so big, it's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to think, wow, you know what? I don't really have enough that I can do. So if something looks too big and you look at what you got, a lot of times that leads us to kind of despair. Like, well, I can't do anything about this. I can't help, so we just end up not doing anything. And every time big needs happen, and we just kind of chalk it up in our mind, and we're like, well, I can't do nothing there. Well, I can't do nothing there. A few weeks ago, and I shared this with the first service as well, that you know we had our Ukrainian missionaries that were here on a Thursday night. We ended up being able to give them over $5,000. You know what? We're not a massive church, but that's they started sharing because they literally help thousands of people every week. A lot with food, some of them hearing the gospel for the first time, and they actually pay some people out of their money. And they said it cost us about $5,000 a month in order to be able to do that. And it's like, wow, you know what? All we could, you know, I didn't know what kind of offering we were going to get. And we had that, and then we had, so we were able to provide for them for at least a month to be able to help them. And it's like, well, what about the next month? You know what? They got many people, many different churches that are doing something. And we could have just said, well, you know what? We're not a mega church. We can't really do anything. But you know what? We can do something. And like I said, if everybody took the idea of I'm only one person. I mean, think about when it comes to voting in the election. I hear this all the time. Well, my one vote's not going to do anything. My one vote's not going to make any difference. But how many of you know, you start getting enough people, and it gets bigger and bigger. All of a sudden, you got 100,000 people that say, my vote's not going to do anything. How many of you know, it makes a difference? It does make a difference. So whether it's voting, whether it's helping needs that just seem too big, you get enough people, it just snowballs, and the need only gets bigger. I think that's part of the reason we're in the situation we are in is because so many people are overwhelmed with how big. I mean, Jesus said to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. He was talking to a few guys. They could have said, well, you know what? That's too big, Jesus. I don't know if we can do that. But they did that, and within just a matter of years, when Paul came back, they're like, these are the guys that have turned the known world upside down. How many of you realize the message that you and I have that Christ put in us, it's earth-changing. We can change communities. We can change all kinds of things, but we have to be willing to not get overwhelmed, not look at it and think, oh, no, I can't do anything. So the story we're going to look at today, I already told you, was Jesus feeding the 5,000. A lot of times we read these stories and it's like, okay, well, I read that story. And then we kind of segregate them. But I'm going to talk a little, I'm going to back up a little bit further and understand this is at a point where Jesus' ministry, he had been teaching them for some time. And now he's basically like, okay, guys, it's time for you to step up to the plate. And so the Bible says that he sent them out two by two, gave them the ability to preach the gospel, drive out demons, and to heal sick people. So Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 12, they went out. They preached to people should be repent. They drove out many demons. So they were able to cast out demons. That would be powerful, wouldn't it? Like, I want that. And then it says they anointed many sick people with oil, and he healed them. How many of you would like to be able to do that? Let me just say, you have the ability to do that because you have the same Holy Spirit. But it's like they were so excited. They were laying hands on people. The miracles that they saw Jesus do, they were now able to do. And, you know, I'd be pretty jazzed about that. I'd have to tell somebody, wouldn't you? I mean, they didn't have Facebook back then, but I let me tell you, if somebody got raised from the dead or, you know, a crippled started walking, that's going on my Facebook. I just want you to know, right? Because I got to tell people about it. So it says the apostles, after all of that, they came back. They gathered around Jesus and reported to him all the things that they had done and taught. They were excited about it. Imagine, like I said, that, you know, they wanted to have time with Jesus just to kind of debrief and what was going on. A lot of times we do that. When great things happen, man, we just got to talk about it. And so they wanted a little bit of alone time with Jesus. Not a bad thing. But guess what? Jesus was really hardly ever alone. That's why the Bible says that he rose early in the morning to have time with God, because once the day started, people were coming. So check out what happened. It says, then, because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. They're trying to talk with Jesus, and all these people kept interrupting him. Can you imagine if you got 1 hour with Jesus and all of a sudden all these people get interrupted you? How many of you be a little annoyed? Come on, my hand's up. Like, hey, listen, this is my time with Jesus, right? And all these people kept coming. I mean, kind of like the guys that dug the hole in the roof. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Like, we're listening to Jesus. Now these guys are digging a hole in the roof. You're interrupting my time. That just happens. When you're Jesus, let me tell you, people are going to keep coming to you. And that's exactly what happened. So Jesus eventually, he said, hey, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. They went away by themselves in a boat, so they're getting on the lake, to a solitary place. I want you to remember that. They're not going to another village. They're going where nobody else is at. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, ran on foot from the towns, and got there ahead of them. They got to nowhere ahead of him. Right, they started running. So again, I just want you to kind of picture this. People are watching. Obviously, they didn't go far enough out in the lake. Right, I can see their boat. There he is. That's where they're at. I know that's Jesus. And along the shoreline were all these fishing villages that were there. And these people are like, okay, he's going that way. And so they just started off, you know. They're like, wherever he's going, we're going to get there before him. And every village that they're going through, and think of it, there was no TV or anything, you know, there wasn't much to do. So all of a sudden, you see about 100 people running through your village. What are you going to do? Hey, where are they going? I'm going too. And so it started picking up steam. Every village that they started going through started to have more and more people. And as we're going to find out in this story, eventually, to this solitary place that they thought they were going to, there's, you know, 5,000 men and at least 5,000 women probably, and then to think about all the kids. How many of you know, when you're 10,000 plus people, there's nothing solitary about it, right? No more solitary. So it says in verse 34, when Jesus landed, he saw the large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. Now, what can we learn from that? Jesus didn't say, oh man, guys, I'm so sorry they found us. Let's get out of here and let's go somewhere else. This time we're going to have to go further out in the lake so they can't see where we're going. He didn't say that. He didn't say we can't get away from these people. He wasn't irritated by their interruption. And I don't know, maybe some of you guys are like me. Like when I try to go somewhere, sometimes Pastor Colleen and I, we like to go and we'll go to the beach. How many of you guys like going to the beach? My favorite thing is getting up in the morning and having my cup of coffee, go out there early enough so that nobody else is out there. And I can have the best time with the Lord. And I remember this was a couple of years ago. We went down to Pismo Beach, and you know, the one night we were there, I went down to the beach. Nobody was there. It was so wonderful. I enjoyed my time with the Lord. The next day I got up, I think it was on Friday, all of a sudden I didn't realize there were people all over my beach. I was a little annoyed. And then the Lord had to work with me. I thought you're here with me. And I'm like, Lord, what are all these people on my beach for? And anyway, I worked through that. So I was irritated, but Jesus wasn't irritated. It says that he began to teach them. So in this short passage, we're going to see Jesus demonstrates how really to serve other people. So number one, Jesus saw the crowd. Obviously, you can't not see 10,000 plus people. So he saw the people who were there. When he looked around, here's the key that I think is so important. He didn't just see a faceless sea of humanity. Oh my goodness, just a bunch of people, right? How many of you guys used to live in the Bay Area or somewhere around that, right? How many of you like up here a little bit better? Right, just because it's not so crowded. If anybody's watching from that, you know the feeling. Listen, people run up here to get away from there because there's not so many people. But, so it's easy to see the crowd. But Jesus saw people. He saw each one of them, and I believe that he saw the needs. And it's a lot like this. I love this picture. I've seen it on Facebook a lot. That's kind of us, right? Jesus comes after us. He sees us. He doesn't leave us alone. And I think about sheep. You know, we're called sheep for a reason because there's some animals, they're fine being alone, right? They don't, but sheep, how many of you know we tend to get lost sometimes? They wander. We wander away. We need a shepherd. And Jesus saw that. And that's why he refers to that. So he didn't just see the crowd. He actually saw and realized there's a need. I see needs all over the place right here. And he, like I said, he knows our tendency to wander. A verse that I read earlier during communion says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's path to go on our own. I think all of us have been on our own path from time to time. Sometimes we get on the path, we're following him, and just like sheep, sometimes we get off and we got to come back again. Amen? How many of you are thankful that God gives us second, third, fourth, fifth chances, right? It's not like, hey, you had your chance, too bad, get off the road. He doesn't do that. No, he sees the need. I love this verse out of John 2:25. No one needed to tell him, Jesus, about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Like, if you think you're hiding something from God, can I tell you he already knows? Right? Like, oh, if I just don't speak it out, then God won't know. No, God already knows. God knows what you're doing. God knows your thought. Even if we try to somehow, okay, God, I'm going to really present this in the right way. God knows the motives that are hidden behind our hidden behind our hidden, right? He knows exactly where we're at. Nobody had to tell him. He saw the crowd. He saw the need. And I love this. The third one, the need affected Jesus personally. It really did. It's not like, okay, well, I guess I'm here to meet needs. Come on, next. You know, that's not like the salesperson at the counter that's their job. No, the Bible says that he had compassion. When he saw the crowd, here's the thing. Jesus actually cares about people. And I love the word that Pastor Colleen was saying earlier. God wants somebody in here to know how much God, he loves you. He sees you with compassion. He actually cares about you. Even when you feel like nobody else does, he cares about you. So he saw the crowd. He realized the need. He had compassion on them. And then number four, he invested his life in meeting the needs of people. He invested his life. He's like, he didn't come just to die on the cross, although that was the main reason he came. Because how many of you know salvation is our main need? If you've not given your life to the Lord, that's the main thing. But he came to do so much more. He came to do so much more. Verse 34 says that he began to teach them many things. And you think, you know, that's one way of meeting people's needs. How many of you know, you can't just hand somebody food and not tell them about Jesus. We all need to be taught, do we not? Right? Even if you think you've learned, I know everything, you know. Like, I don't know what age it is that you learn everything and you know everything. I think it's somewhere in your teenage years, right? but eventually you get older, you're like, oh man, I don't know anything, right? So even if you need to be taught, a lot of times we need to know how to apply the things we already know. He began to teach them. Now I want to switch the story from what Jesus did. Let's look at what the disciples did. Verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, Jesus, and it's already getting late. And I read that. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes I just think, that's so funny. Do you think Jesus didn't know it was remote and that it was getting late? I mean, Jesus said we were going to a solitary place, right? I know it's remote. I know there's no McDonald's around here. I know, you know, none of that is here. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus knew that the sun was getting a little bit later in the day, right? But, you know, what they were really saying is, good teaching, Jesus. I think you've said enough today. It's time to stop. All right, come on. Time to wrap it up, Jesus. Can I say that's some nerve to come and tell Jesus to wrap it up? You know, I've had my wife before when I've gone a little long and she'd be like doing this thing at me. I don't think I'd have the nerve to do that to Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Time to wrap it up, right? It was probably Peter that did it because he's the one that had the nerve to rebuke Jesus. So he's probably the one, Jesus, chill. It's time to wrap it up, right? So they came up with a plan. Here's their plan. They're setting the stage right here. You can say it's a remote place. And then they said, send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and village and buy themselves something to eat. Now, that sounds like they really care, doesn't it? But the reality is they just wanted them gone, right? Because remember the disciples, they came to Jesus. They couldn't eat anything because there were so many people. Jesus said, let's get into a boat, go to the other side. And maybe on the other side they were hoping to get something to eat. But now there's this 10,000 plus crowd. So now they still haven't eaten. I'd be a little bit hungry. How about you? And I know not just hungry, but you know what's the word that you get when you haven't eaten a while? It's hangry. Right, you guys know that. You get hungry and angry, like, send these people away. I'm hungry. Want to eat something. I'm tired of all of these people. But they just wanted Jesus to send them away. Go tell them to go get some food somewhere else. So now let's look at how the disciples approach ministering to other people. For number one, they saw the crowd as well. Again, like I said, not hard to see a crowd. Second one, they did realize the need. That's a little bit harder to see. Sometimes if you just see people, man, I don't even want to get out of here. But they actually saw the need. And can I just say this? Churches everywhere are filled with people that see need all the time. I've been pastoring for probably 30-something years. And let me tell you, if I had a dollar every time somebody came up and told me what I needed to do, Pastor, we need to do this ministry. Pastor, we need to do that ministry. And they always use we, but what they actually mean is you. Right? How many of you know what I'm saying? Am I right, Pat? We need to do this. And it's like, well, I anoint you with the, you know. we need to do that. Can I tell you what the church needs is people willing to take the next step and get involved. Yep. Amen? We need to be a part of the answer. When I say we, I'm talking about we, right? And if I can get really honest right here, this is true across almost every church that you will ever go to. This is not like, oh, it's an isolated thing, because I'm on Facebook group with other pastors, and it's just a common thing. But a lot of times people like to suggest new ministries, but the church is still struggling to try to staff the current ministries they have. Amen? So how many of you know you can't do everything, but whatever we do, we ought to do it well. Amen? Amen. It's better to do 2 or 3 ministries well than it is to do 15 ministries poorly. Amen? Does that make sense? So let me back up here. So seeing the need and making it, that really makes it a part of your assignment. Like if you see a need that's going on, that may be the Lord tapping you on the shoulder. Hey, look, there's a need there. What are you going to do about it? I remember, I may have told this story, my father-in-law, before he passed a number of years ago, but my wife is pretty blunt with him, and she's kind of that way, which is a good thing, but he would say, well, I'm not going to that church anymore because they didn't do this and they didn't do that. He always had a complaint of what they didn't do and what they missed, and I remember her telling him, well, maybe God showed you that because you needed to do something about it. And I don't think he had a response to that, but anyway, here's the thing. The disciples got the first two. They saw the crowd. They saw the need. But here's where things went wrong. They did not have compassion for the people's need. They didn't have the compassion. Instead, they felt overwhelmed by the need. They didn't have the compassion. It was just too big. I mean, there's 10,000 people here. We don't have the food. We didn't even have any food for ourselves. What are we going to do? Maybe you have felt that way, and you're like, you know what? I can't help these people, that overwhelming need. You look at your resources, and you decide, listen, I'm powerless. I can't do anything about that. I don't even want to be around these people anymore. You know, you see the picture of starving kids on TV, and it's like, well, I mean, your heart hurts for it. But you realize, man, I can't really do anything, so it's turn the channel, right? I just showed how old I am, right? By turning the channel. You turn the channel. Oh, here we go. So anyway, how many of you used to turn the channel like that? All right, you're giving your age away. How many of you used to have to get the vice grips because the handle broke off? Now you're really showing your age and your income level. So anyway, sorry, I'm getting off track here. You know, how many of you have watched The Sound of Freedom? Some of you guys? And that's an overwhelming need. Hundreds of thousands of people caught up in human trafficking that you can walk away and you say, man, I just can't do anything about it. There's nothing that I can do about it. And so the typical response in our feeling is because it's such an uncomfortable, frustrating thing is that we back away. I want to separate myself from that because I just can't watch that, especially knowing that I can't do anything about it. At least that's what we tell ourselves, right? But remember what the verse I shared earlier, John 2:25. I did put it back. No one needed to tell Jesus about human nature. He knew our heart. He knew our desire to withdraw when things looked overwhelming. That's just kind of our nature. Here's the thing. The disciples failed the test. But this is what I love about God. Even when we fail, he doesn't leave us there. Right? He's going to teach us. And so this went from a moment of teaching the 10,000 plus that were there, like, I'm about to teach my disciples something. I'm about to show them something that they can learn. And so he tells them in verse 37, you know, you give them something to eat. You know, they're probably patting their robes or wherever they happen to have stuff. Like, I don't have anything. Right? You got anything, Peter? I don't have anything. Jesus said, don't send them away. You saw the need. You realized it. Now it's your assignment. It's time for you to give them something to eat. That's what he tells them. And then he said, they responded. Actually, there's a rebuttal, right? Jesus, just in case you didn't know, that's going to take 8 months of a man's wages. Where are we going to go spend that much on bread? How are we going to do that to get them something to eat? How in the world are we going to come up with that? There's not even a safe way around, right? We can't even buy that amount. Where are we going to get it? And so the disciples were stuck in this overwhelming need. Just like you and I get stuck when we see overwhelming needs, what are we going to do? And so Jesus is still instructing them by asking these questions. He says, how many loaves do you have? What do you got? And again, I'm probably thinking they're like, what do you mean, what do I have? But I believe that's a question that we need to answer, all of us. I believe that's a question Jesus asked us. What do we have? Right? I know the need is overwhelming. I know we may not feel qualified or able to make a difference, but I believe Jesus is asking you and I all the time, what do we got? What do we have? Because a lot of times we focus on what we can't do. We focus on what we don't have, and we got to change our focus to what do we have. Does that make sense? Instead of thinking, oh, I don't have, and you know, again, my mind wanders like this reading some of these stories because this all played out. All of this stuff actually happened. Like the disciples, we're just told to go and see, and they, you know, they got to walk away from Jesus. We can't stay and see. He said, go and see. So I don't know if they're like talking to some of the people in the crowd. Hey, anybody got a granola bar? You know, any Rice Krispie treats? Anybody bring like some peanut butter? Like, what do you got? You know, they're rummaging through the crowd to find out what they have. And if you grew up in this, and we have to actually go to John chapter 6 to find out about this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And, you know, when we think of about a loaf of bread, what do you guys think about? A loaf of bread, right? That's what I kind of envision. And or maybe like one of the big French loaves of bread that you can go to Safeway. But remember, this is a little boy in his lunch. He had 5 small barley loaves. Packed his lunch. His mom was the only one out of all of those thousands of people that thought to give their son a lunch, right? Like, I'm going out the door. Hey, Johnny, don't forget your lunch, right? Don't forget that. And so the reality, it wasn't big loaves. It was probably small loaves, much like this. And he had 5 of them. And it's like, hey, listen, you know what? I'll have me a good lunch. I'll eat those. And he had 2 small fish. Let me pull out my fish. They're real fish. No, they're not real fish. I got me 2 small fish and I got 5 barley loaves. That's all I got. Yeah, my wife got this. These are for, I wanted to make them like sticky hands, but they're not. That's it. And so that's all that they have, overwhelming. And so here's the thing. The wrong question is looking at what you don't have. We've got to start looking at what we do have. And so here they are, you know, in spite of that overwhelming thing, you know, Jesus' question to them is, what do you have? What do you got? What's going on there? And I know we may say, I don't have enough. A lot of times we play that comparison game. Well, you know what? The missionaries to the Ukraine, you know what? I got $35. I can't help them. But your $35 combined with someone else's, how many of you know God uses it to do amazing things? Amen? And I know a lot of times we do that. Someone says, you know what? I don't really have that much. I don't know what I can do. But God, whatever you got, you can use me. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not good at it. I'm a terrible communicator. But guess what? If you're a good listener, how many of you know God can use you? A lot of times people think, well, I don't play an instrument, but do you sing? Maybe you do play an instrument. How many of you know that's an important thing here? I think we got to start using the things that we have, whatever we got. And so here's the thing. The disciples come back with this lunch. There's 10,000 plus people out there. He says, what do you got? I don't know if they were a little bit embarrassed or maybe a little, I don't know, maybe a little mockery or anything. Okay, Jesus, this is what we got. This is it. We don't have anything else. So what are we going to do about that? What are you going to do about that now, Jesus? Now it's time to send them away. Well, what does Jesus do? He directs them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 and 100. I don't think the disciples expected that. I don't think that was on their radar. I thought they were going to like, Jesus, okay, well, Jesus is, you know, Jesus says, you guys are right. That's all we got. So go ahead and I'll send them away. That's not what happened, is it? I don't know. I would be like, okay, Jesus, if we're going to sit these people down and we're going to tell them we're going to have a meal and this is all we got, this isn't going to work out so well. Some people are going to get a little bit upset right there because this is putting it on the line. This is all they got. They're telling everybody, we're about to feed you. How many of you know, I believe that God does this in our life with our faith all the time. He puts us in situations where we got to risk being embarrassed, where we've got to risk putting it on their line, on the faith, where, like, if God doesn't come through, then I'm going to look like a fool. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, a lot of times, we'll take a risk, but only if we have a catch in there. Like, if we have a way out. But this is stepping out way on the line. All right, everybody, sit down. Sit down. We're about to feed you. And, man, that had to be a little bit of a scary moment right there. Some of the most valuable experiences in life unfold when you realize, I can't meet this need. When you pray for somebody and you're trusting God. So I wanted to read a couple of stories, something that happened just this past Easter, which has been how many, 5 weeks ago? And I'm going to just share two of the story miracles that took place. Some of you may or may not know who Bill Wilson is. Does anybody know who Bill Wilson is? I know my kids know who he is. So he started years ago called Metro Ministry in New York, basically serving the poor in that area, bringing them in with what he called Sidewalk Sunday School. So they would bus them in from all over to where they were reaching thousands of kids every Sunday. And they would visit every one of those kids. And these kids were raising up. Many of them are adults now serving and lives change. Well, a few years back, he expanded that. They're in 26 countries right now, ministering to over 500,000 kids. They've been in the Ukraine when the war was there, rescuing kids out. They've been in Gaza for the last 10 years. So way before this war recently started out, they had people there, and so they're all over the world ministering to kids and taking the gospel to them. So when the October 7th thing happened in Gaza, the man that had been leading it for 10 years ended up being killed by Hamas. And so everything stopped at that point. No more going into, you know, there's a war going on. But the man that was next in charge, his name is Han, he like said, it's Easter coming up. He goes, and I know that there's war there. I know that there's hungry kids there. They need the gospel and they need Jesus. And he says, we're going to go. And he's living in Israel, but he goes in. He goes, we're going to start this ministry back up. And they started it for Easter to come back. And so I want to share, like I said, just two of the four miracles. I'm just going to relate them. This is actually from Easter Sunday in Gaza, right, where they went and shared the gospel with the people. So let me give you, I'm reading this from his post on Facebook. He says, Han was just about ready to blow the whistle to get Sunday school started. Most of the folks sitting on the ground were waiting to see and hear the message, but had no idea what was about to happen. There were four fathers of the Sunday school kids standing all the way at the back of the crowd, guarding the food and water. These dads were not armed. Several of them had been there all night long just to make sure the food and water didn't get stolen. What Han and the team were not aware of was that I tried my best to work with the Israeli soldiers, contact them, and have them have a 10-man IDF patrol to watch the perimeter of the area where we were going to set up and do Sunday school. I hadn't heard back from them, so I didn't know if that would actually happen. But just as Han was getting ready to start the lesson, one of the fathers turned around and saw six Hamas fighters coming in his direction. He and the other dads knew exactly why Hamas was there, but they didn't know what to do. They also knew that they had no way to fight against these armed terrorists. Suddenly, out of nowhere, the 10-man IDF patrol, who had been hiding in the blown-up building surrounding the Sunday school site, came out of nowhere, sprung into action. They waited until the last moment when the Hamas fighters were getting ready to take the food, and who knows else what would have happened. But in a matter of seconds, the IDF had taken out four of them, and two ran back in the other direction. Some of you may understand this miracle, and some may not, but here it is. Han told me that when he spoke to one of the Israeli soldiers after Sunday school, he noticed that the soldiers had suppressors on the end of the barrel of the rifle. Most soldiers on the front line do not use suppressor, but it basically works like a silencer. And Han could see the patrol leader of the team was waving at him from afar and gave him a thumbs up. Then very quickly, these IDF soldiers went back to the hiding place, continued standing guard. While they were there, I just wanted to put that picture up. While they were just angels in the right place at the right time. He goes, let you make your conclusion. But here's what he says. He goes, all I know is that there were 10 Jewish soldiers that were willing to do whatever needed to be done to make sure that 1,000 very, very hungry, starving kids were given a little bit of food and water, and most importantly, hear the story of Jesus. These soldiers made the decision to put suppressors on their rifles because they weren't going to let anything interrupt the Sunday school, not even the noise of their gunfire. They took out all the distractions all the way, and they were there to guard and make sure. So that's one powerful testimony right there, huh? Let me give you the other one. Like I said, there were four that he shared. That was one of the kids that ended up getting water there. The other one, he goes, I was trying to listen to Han and get all the information in detail on what was happening. He goes, I had my phone in my left hand and I was taking notes with the right. He says, Han had just picked up the cross from the volunteer mom's tomb for his object lesson. So he was about to teach a lesson about Jesus' death and resurrection. They had a full-size cross, lifted it up, walked to the front of the Sunday school crowd. He was trying to grab the attention to help them understand what Jesus had done on the road to Calvary for them. And he goes, I don't like using this term, but out of nowhere, this middle-aged woman who was holding a child started running towards Han as fast as she could. She was screaming in Arabic, help me, please help me. Then said, they said that you could help me. Nobody knew what to think. Was this another Hamas attack? Nobody knew. The whole crowd of 1,000-plus people were now looking at her running to the front. Han had a table up and was holding the cross for the object lesson. She laid the boy on the table in front of him while everybody was watching. Han put his hand on her shoulder and tried to calm her down. He asked how he could help her. She said, my son is dead. Somebody said that you can help. And suddenly a hush came over the crowd. Here it is, Easter Sunday. There's no doctor, no medicine, no hospital here. She tried to explain that to Han that her 8-year-old boy had literally starved to death. She tried to get food for him, but she couldn't get him any to save him. She just watched her son die right in front of her. And this is what Bill said. He goes, I don't know if any of you ever held a dying child in your arm. He says, I have. And for those of you who have, you know you'll never forget it. And so Han asked, "How long has your son been dead?" And she said, "At least 15 minutes now." So now what do you do? This is a step right here. He goes, "I don't know about many of you. Have you ever had your faith tested? Because I think this is the thing. What are you going to do in that situation? There's a dead child here. You're in front of this crowd that are there." And he says, "I'm so proud of him. I told him many times this week." He looked at the crowd of kids and the parents, and they were all watching. And with the strongest voice that you could project without any sound, he yelled at the top of his voice, "This is Easter," he said. "We know Jesus died for us, and by his stripes we are healed. We believe in miracles, so now I want to tell you." And he lifted up his voice and he says, "I want all of you to stretch out your hand to this dead boy. We're going to pray. And I want you to pray with me and believe that Jesus can do a miracle." All of the kids and parents stretched out their hand. He put his right hand on that dead boy's chest and he said, "Jesus, you were crucified on the cross. Your Father God rose from the dead, and I'm asking you right now, in Jesus' name, touch this little boy." And this boy that had been dead for over 15 minutes, the crowd was quiet. They were listening, and he saw the little boy's eyes open. And I love what it says. He looked at him, but he didn't want to say anything prematurely. I'm like, "You're seeing his eyes open." But then the boy coughed, and he put his hand under the boy's back, sat him up, and then he yelled to the crowd, "Now you see this little boy is alive. This is why we are here today. Just like God raised his son from the dead." Amen. We can give the Lord a hand clap over that. "Just as God raised his son from the dead, Jesus now raised this little boy from the dead. And this is what Jesus can do for all of us if we'll give our lives to him." And all by themselves, the crowd started clapping like that, and which caused the Israeli soldiers to come out like, "What's going on? You know, what's happening now?" And Han sensed the anointing. He knew it was the right time. And this is what he said: "If anybody here wants to give their life to Jesus, when I count to three, raise your hand." And he says, "I'll lead you in prayer for Jesus to forgive you. You'll become a Christian." And it says, he said it three times to make sure everybody understood what he was saying. He didn't know what was going to happen, if anybody would stand, but he knew the Holy Spirit was in that place. Several of the dads in the back were counting. 686 kids and parents raised their hand that day to give their life to Jesus. And he said, you know, it went on ministering, praying, meeting people's needs. But he goes, nearly 45 minutes after that, he said, let me kind of skip ahead a little bit. As the crowd started to leave, one of the Israeli soldiers who had been guarding the Sunday school came up to Han. And he says, "Thank you," he said. "I know you love your people, and I love my people too, but today was a really special day." And he said, "When you asked people to stand and pray, you didn't see me, but I stood up." And he goes, "I lifted my hand to heaven and asked Jesus to come into my heart." At that moment, the soldier took his necklace from around his neck. It was the aluminum necklace that all the IDF soldiers wear after the October 7th attack. He goes, "I knew that it was what," he explained to me, "that he gave his night." So anyway, this is what the necklace. So he has this Bill Wilson again. This is one that he has. All of the soldiers have that. But how many of you know that? Let me back up to the story. Jesus calls us to step out, doesn't he? Like, how many of you would have the nerve to say, "Okay, we're going to raise this boy from the dead," right? Or would have been like, "Let me give you condolences," right? Just put your arms around you. People say, "Well, did people raise from the dead?" Listen, I believe this. I know that God still does miracles, amen? And sometimes we're so afraid to step out because we think, "Well, my little prayer of faith, is it really going to do anything?" Listen, we can spend our lives investing and living our lives for so many other things, but don't you want your life to make a difference in someone else's? And so that's going to require you stepping out into places that maybe you're not comfortable. I don't know how comfortable he was. It was probably a little bit of fear and trembling at that moment. But that, you know, it not too much unlike the disciples saying, "We're setting these people down. We're telling them we got food. And I know that this is all the food we got." That took a step of faith, probably more than we realize. So they did it. They did it. I mean, they've learned to trust Jesus at this point. But look what, let's go back to that story. Taking the five loaves, the two fish, looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks, broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. That's crazy, isn't it? He took the little boy's lunch and fed over 10,000 people with it. How many of you know that's a miracle? Fed the entire crowd. And I like verse 43. It says the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. That's why I'm saying with the women added in there and all of the thing. I bet that boy went home with more than just this. All right, like, hey, Mom, that was so good. You missed it. I got this big basket full of bread and fish here. All right, that had to be powerful. And I think, you know, who knows if this boy, what he thought, you know, hey, you got any food? Jesus needs it. He might have just thought, okay, well, Jesus needs my lunch. I'll give it to him. You know, we don't know who he is. We don't know what happened. But the point is, the little boy gave all that he had. It's like, this is all I got. I'll give it to you. If you can use this, Jesus, then I will give it to you. And I know a lot of us are in that same situation. The catch is that when we give our little bit to Jesus, Jesus can do a miracle out of it. God can take whatever you have. Like I said, we don't know this kid's name, but he was willing to give everything. Much like that widow we talked about a couple of weeks ago who gave her two mites. So my question for you today is, what do you have in your lunchbox? Think about it. What do you have? Don't think about what you don't have. How many of you know there's a lot we don't have, right? What do you have? What do you have that God can use? And I'm not just talking about finances. How many of you know that? Finances obviously is one area, but I'm also talking about our personal time. Well, I don't have a lot of extra time. Quit thinking about what you don't have. What do you have? Do you have a little bit of time that you can give? What about your energy? Well, I don't have a lot of energy. Drink an energy drink and get some more, right? No, don't drink those. I'm just kidding. But what talent do you have? Like, I don't really have that much. What about your passion? What are love? Listen, what are you holding back that because the need seems overwhelming, you think, well, I can't really offer anything. I don't really have anything. Let me just say again, the tendency we face with overwhelming needs is to do nothing. Church, we don't need to do that. Jesus is saying, what do you got? What are you willing to give? Do it and watch God multiply it. And I believe the lesson that we need to learn is that God wants to use me. Can we all say that? God wants to use me. All right, don't say you because it's easy to say you. But God wants to use me. So listen, I'm just going to get really real here right now. I believe it's time to get off the sideline into the game. God wants to use you. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, we got a few people missing, but our church has been growing. How many of you know we've got more kids coming than we used to? Amen. Amen. That's a good thing. I think about 5 years ago, I've told this plenty of time, Colleen would go to do the kids' church, and, you know, until Pat and Sean came, sometimes Sam was the only one in there. And then sometimes there was nobody in the nursery. That's not where we're at right now. I mean, God is bringing growth, and I think it's an amazing thing. But I want to, and am I guilting you a little bit? Maybe just a little bit, but y'all bear with me. At the same, I believe that God wants to see the church continue to grow, right? Not to boast anybody, not that we got this church. I don't believe that God is impressed with that. But if we have the desire to see people come closer to Jesus, what it's going to require is all of us offering whatever little bit that we have to say, okay, God, this is all I can do. So I'm telling you, and you guys have heard me talking about it. Our nursery is pretty much full. I don't want to be the church that then somebody comes in and like, sorry, we can't take your kid. Sorry, we don't have enough workers to do that. We've been needing to split it and to have a nursery, and we got a classroom to put our toddlers in. And let me just tell you, a 6-month-old and a 4-year-old, they don't need to be in the same class. Amen. Right, so we need people that will step up and say, hey, listen, I can serve once a week. I mean, not once a week, once a month, right? Once every 5 weeks, whatever it is. And I can teach little kids how important it is to teach foundational things like Jesus loves me, this I know. for the Bible tells me so. So listen, we need that. Soon we're going to be starting a middle school age. Some of you that have been here for a while, we've been going through the permit process. We at least got the fire permit to get a trailer moved on here. Hopefully by the end of this month, we'll get more, but we will be starting that up soon. And let me just make this statement here. When we have people working with our kids, we're not one of those churches that's just stick a warm body in there. How many of you know there are churches that do that? Oh, you're breathing? Go in there with the kids. No, we don't believe in that. We won't do that. We want to make sure they're gifted, but at the same time, we do background checks. Amen. We make sure that people are cleared and don't have a history, because you may not realize that predators look for churches that are, and they'll be the warm body. Listen, we are not going to be that. We've never been that church. We make sure checks are done, references are done. They have the giftings before we ever put them with our kids. Amen. I just want to share that so you feel comfort knowing my kids are not going to be back there with a predator. Amen. So we need people in that area. Listen, maybe you don't like doing that, but maybe you like cleaning. Some people really love that. We just got a brand new vacuum cleaner this week, and Randy's been having fun with it. But we need people that maybe once a month you say, hey, listen, I'll come during midweek and I'll help clean. I'll do that. We're going to be starting a security team soon because our world is getting crazy. So maybe you're like, hey, listen, I'll be on the security team. And I'll make sure that, you know, because our world, I mean, we're kind of benefiting, hiding back here in one aspect. But let me tell you, you just don't know what's going to happen. So we need to be wise in that. Maybe you do play an instrument. I would say go see Pastor Timothy, and you're like, well, don't they have enough? Listen, maybe you play drums or guitar or something like that. Well, they already have somebody. And listen, I know my son Joshua, he'd be okay taking a break every now and then. Right? It's good to have extra people that will do that, so it's not always the same people. So if you play an instrument or you sing, go see Pastor Timothy about that. Maybe you're a friendly person. Let me tell you, we need greeters. Yeah. Amen? We need people that will smile and welcome you. So all of those things. So the question is not what can you give? I don't know if I have this on here. Right. Not what can you give, but what am I willing to give? Amen? And I believe that you think, well, I'm just a greeter, I'm just this, I'm just cleaning. All of those things are whatever you offer. I want to tell you, God used it to bring a miracle in somebody else's life. Amen. Just like that little boy that had that lunch, he could have hung on to it and said, well, yeah, I got something, but this is all I got. I'm not sharing this with Jesus. Nope, you got to go check somebody else. If I had extra, if my mom gave me 4 fish, then maybe I'd give you a couple of them. No, what do we have to offer? Listen, I remember playing sports as a kid. I played baseball, football, soccer. How many of you guys played sports as a kid? Right? Some of your hands up. How many of you put your kids in sports, right? Does anybody ever sign them up, or did you ever sign up to do this? Man, I want to join, and I want to sit on the bench. I want to be the bench warmer. Randy raised his hand earlier for that. So usually that's not the reason you sign up for that. You know, I signed up because I actually wanted to play. Right? When I coached soccer for my boys, there were some kids that were not very good. We had a little girl that was supposed to be playing defense, and she liked looking at the flowers more than she liked playing. And more than one time did that ball go right past her, and they made a goal. But you know what? I still played her. Amen. All right? I still put her in there because she didn't sign up just to sit on the side, even though, you know, maybe it was her parents. She loved the flowers, but it was funny. But I believe in and when we become a part of the body of Christ, God doesn't want us sitting on the sideline. God has purpose for us. Every one of us have something to contribute to the kingdom of God. Amen? However big or little, it doesn't have to be like, oh, well, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to up there and sing that. That's okay. You know what? All of us can't stand up here and preach to nobody. It takes all of us working together, all of those gears. And let me tell you, God can do amazing things. Amen. I want to encourage you. When you sit on the sideline, you miss the joy, the blessing, the excitement of being used by God. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like knowing that God used you to help somebody else. God used you to help bring somebody else closer. And listen, even when people come up to give their life to the Lord, you're like, well, you know what, I didn't. But maybe somebody was back there watching their child so they could do it. Right? Maybe somebody greeted them so that they felt welcomed enough to walk into the church instead of like, I'm out of the church. Like, ah, this is a rude church, you know what? They're not friendly to anybody. I'm glad that's not ever said about our church. People have greeted, and it's not, we're not an isolated group here, are we? God is doing great things, so that's my encouragement. But I do want to take a time to pray as well, because I think that's important. And if I can have our prayer team come up. Listen, you're here, maybe you're contemplating that. Listen, get with us later and let us know that there's an area that you're, or maybe you're just like, I don't know what I can do, help me. Listen, we want to be able to do that. But I believe that it's important also that maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what, Pastor, I need prayer right now. Maybe you're going through a situation, financial situation, health situation, whatever it is. Listen, we don't like to miss these opportunities, because just as Jesus saw the need, listen, I don't get to see the needs like Jesus does, but he knows that you have a need here today. And I believe that he wants to meet that. So I'm just going to encourage you, if you have a need, as Timothy is leading, let's come up and one of these that are up here, they will pray for you. And we're going to believe that God will meet that need. Amen. Amen.